on this bullet about they have a non-biblical source of authority, but let's just do a little recap. The three main reasons why Bible cults prosper is because they provide answers to people, because they meet their human needs, and because they have a favorable impression. A lot of people that don't understand the Bible and are not biblically sound and are not in the correct doctrine will fall into this because, like I did many years ago when I was saved, I was kind of left out there on my own, and I was just bouncing around everywhere, not understanding what biblical doctrine was until I came here. And that's the importance. So we have to pray for these people, and we also talked about having compassion for people. You have to understand, we just don't go out there and cut their ears off or chop their heads off, and we're right and they're wrong. It's not about that. It's about having the grace that God gave us to reach out and to teach these people that need it. There's a lot of that going on out there. So we have to understand that. We also talked about the eight characteristics of a Bible cult. Some have all of these characteristics, some only have a few, but it's good to identify them. I remember many times in the service when I was in the Marine Corps, we identify certain traits of the enemy. We were taught that, to look for things. As we would go out on maneuvers and be going out on different situations, you look for certain things that the enemy does. And I'm not trying to call these cults enemies, but the Bible clearly tells us in Matthew 16:17, that those that preach a doctrine contrary to the doctrine that you have learned, mark them and avoid them. That is to your own benefit. That is to protect you. Ephesians 4:14 tells us, do not be tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. By the sleight of men, the hand is faster than the eye. They're changing the words of God. They're attacking the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ in these new Alexandrian Bibles. We have to make sure we understand this, folks, because it can be dangerous. We talked about Paul says, walk circumvently. Look around. Watch what you're getting into. Like I tell people, you pray for that spirit of discernment. Why do you do that? You do that because when you're talking to somebody, after a few minutes, those trip flares should be going off. This is not right. This is not right. What they're saying is wrong. Problem is, too many people are not doctrinally sound. We know that 2 Timothy 3:16 tells us that we will profit by being in the correct doctrine. Profit. We show ourselves approved, 2 Timothy 2:15, by rightly dividing the word of truth. So as we look at these things, put this in your mind as we cover Bible cults. This is very important. Understand, because you're going to see it. I didn't realize how bad it was till we got out there on the streets and we started this ministry, and it's running rampant. It's bad. It's bad, people. I'm telling you, it's bad. So we talked about the characteristics. Well, the first characteristic we talked about is that they have a new revelation that is contrary to the Bible. It's contrary. You know, we know you can refute that very simple, because there's Bible verses that will show you anything that is contrary to the Word of God is wrong. I gave you the warning in Matthew 16:17. It's there. It's there. You try to help them. But there comes a point in time where you have to dust the dust off your feet and move on. And there's a reason for that. Because if you're not careful, I read an article the other day that said 2/3 of Jehovah's Witnesses are ex-Baptists. And why is that? Because they let them in the house. You don't give them Godspeed. I remember Michael Sesser. Jackie, I spoke to you about him before. I heard one of his really good sermon he preached. And one of the things he said is when Jehovah's Witnesses come into his area, he'll go behind them, hand out tracts. Wherever they leave one of those watchtower, he'll go put tracts out. That's brilliant. I love that. You know, but again, there's a reason for that. You want to protect those, and we have to be careful what we let in. The second characteristic of a cult is they said that they have a new interpretation of Scripture. That right off the bat should tell you something. A new interpretation of Scripture. Who are they to sit there and tell you what Scripture means? We know the Bible clearly tells us that it is not for us to have our own private interpretation of Scripture. It's there. It's already written. So who are we to sit there and change it? So we can look to the palate of people. Well, let's be soothing to them. Sometimes that salt's not soothing, folks. We talked about that. We talked about that a couple weeks ago about Matthew saying, be the salt of the earth. That means you leave them thirsty for more. More of the Word of God. not what they think it should be. You take them right to the Bible. But unfortunately, too many people don't want to do that. We know that 2 Peter 1:20 says, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. There's a reason. That's a warning. And then we left off on a third characteristic of a cult. And that is a cult, is that they have a non-biblical source of authority. A non-biblical source of authority. So where are they getting their information from? That should be a question that comes up immediately in your mind. When you sit there through a couple places we've been invited to with people that we are witnessing to and working with, immediately after about 2 minutes in the sermon, and I don't even want to call it a sermon, I think it's more of a motivational speech, you know that they're off base. Like, this is not from the book. And why is that? Because they're more into quantity and not the quality of the Word of God that they should be preaching. So we have to be careful with that. They use perverted versions of the Bible. And they like to use other books besides the Bible, written by men that are not inspired by God. And they use it to thwart what the Bible says. Or they will use sacred writings that they have written themselves. A lot of times they'll make their own Bibles and make it comply to their own beliefs. Now, is that dangerous? That's real dangerous. And the sad part is the people, and I have a heart for them, because some people that get led to the Lord are on their own, and they just don't know any better. You might jump in your car and say, well, there's a church here on the corner, I'll just go there. And you walk in and they give you an NIV Bible, and you walk in and they got the light show and the smoke bellowing down and the drums are going and the guitar is playing. Man, but if you don't know any better, that's why the Bible says study to show thyself approved. You need to teach yourself through the Holy Spirit. Be a workman. What is a workman? A workman is someone that works. Working what? Studying your Bible. That's what we do. We're told to do that. A lot of times we won't do that. I think a lot of times what we see in our ministry, I run into people all the time, oh, I'm a Christian, bro. I'm a Christian. Hey, praise God. You're saved. That's really, you're saved. I'm glad. You know, you don't have to work to be saved. You don't have to work to stay saved, but you work because you are saved. I know that's what I do. I wake up every day looking for something to do. Hey, what can I do today? And the most days that I'm productive is the days I don't want to get up and do anything. Sometimes I get up and I'm walking out the door and I got the big old cowl lick behind my head from waking up still from out of bed. But you know what? And I don't want to do it, but I go out and do it. And it seems like those are the most productive days. I'm telling you. It's like, wow, this is amazing. So I know when I don't feel productive, I'm going to go out and do it more purposely. You know, but that's how we have to look at that. Notice what it says in Psalms 119:89. It says, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. It is settled in heaven. There it is, folks. The word is settled in heaven forever. And what is the word? The King James Bible. That is the word, folks. So the Bible says there is nothing else besides the Word of God. It is the Word of God. These individuals that have these different versions, the perverted versions, the Alexandrian fake Bibles, their response to that, the Word of God is settled forever in heaven, that it is, anything other than the King James Bible needs to go in a trash can. It's good kindling. Like I said, I've learned the NIV Bible is a good fire starter in my pit in the backyard. My neighbors didn't like that too much. They're Acts 2:38 people. And they gave... yeah, the boxes. And they gave us the NIV Bible. It went right in that, right in there. We used it for kindling. And man, did that light up that wood. It was pretty good. Second of all, let us turn to Proverbs 30, verse 5 and 6. And the Bible says, every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. Verse 6 says, add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. Who is the father of lies, folks? And how many people are being deceived day and day? So what he is saying here is that if you do not put your trust into his words, the Bible says that you're going to be found a liar. God will protect you if you put your trust in him. So you do not add anything else to his words. So if anything else goes outside of this book for any revelation or any other doctrine or belief is a liar. let them be found a liar. So the third characteristic of a cult is that they have a non-biblical source of authority. A non-biblical source of authority. The fourth characteristic of a cult is that they believe salvation by works. They believe it takes works to get saved. In order to stay saved, they believe you have to keep doing works. One thing in addition to salvation by works, they do not believe in getting saved the way the Bible says to get saved. They believe that they have only the only method of getting saved, that salvation can only be obtained by doing what they tell you to do. So let us look what the Bible says. Please turn your Bibles to Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, something that we should all almost have the memory. The Bible says clearly, for by grace you are saved through faith and not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Notice that. One thing about man, he can become very prideful. They try to buy their way into heaven. Hey, look what everything I do. I'm doing this, this, and this. I remember going to some of the characteristic church houses I visited, and I remember they said if you weren't slain in the spirit or if you didn't speak in tongues, you weren't spiritual. And I just laughed at them. I even went in the back room where they were going to teach me how to speak tongues. I wanted to see. I really did. I wanted to experience it. And I remember the guy taking me back to our elder guy, and he sat me down. And he said, okay, I'm going to speak in tongues, and then I want you to speak in tongues. He's sitting right in front of me. And we got in this little room, and he babbled some stuff off. I don't know what he was saying. So he goes, now you speak in tongues. So I spoke Spanish. I did. I spoke Spanish. And he looked at me, and he got, you could tell it upset him. It did. It really got him upset. And he said, all right, I'm going to do it one more time, and I'm going to pray that you can do it. I said, okay, let's go. So he did his babbling, his Suzuki, whatever. I don't even know what he was saying. I'm just kind of looking at him, kind of weird. And then he goes, try it again. I spoke in Spanish again. By this time, he got mad. He was upset. He looked at me. He said, you need to pray. You need to be slain by the Spirit. I'm going to pray for you. He got up and walked out. But you know what? I'm going to tell you something. I'm glad I went through that. Because now I could relate to people that get caught up in that movement. They're trying to make you speak what they call tongues by pressure. They add it to works. See, if you're not doing this, you're not slain with the Spirit. But then when I look at them, I say, well, Ephesians 1:13 clearly says that we are sealed with the Spirit once we become saved. See, right now when you're born, you have that uncharged battery. But the minute you become saved, that Holy Spirit comes in and that battery becomes charged. Right? We talked about the spiritual circumcision in Colossians 2. Right? We said, right? Spiritual circumcision made without hands. So we have that Holy Spirit. And that's what guides you. That's what directs you. That's what helps you. But why are people getting caught up in this lie? Why? Because they don't rightly divide the word of truth. 2 Timothy 2:15. So it can be dangerous. And that's how we have to approach this. And that's how we approach it. We don't beat them up. But when we're out there in the streets, we hit them, and we just try to give them the scripture, and we'll let the Holy Spirit work that. Like I said, we don't lead anybody. That's the Holy Spirit doing that. We just give them the information. So we have to be wise to that. Turn your Bibles to Titus 3:5, please. And the Bible says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. So the Bible says it's not works of righteousness that we did, but according to his mercy, he saved us. So we do not work to get saved, nor do we work to stay saved. We work because we are saved. Salvation is only strictly by grace through faith. So the fourth characteristic of a Bible cult is they have salvation by works. The fifth characteristic of a Bible cult is that they have an earthly leader. An earthly leader. And when I'm saying an earthly leader, I'm talking about somebody they think is like a Messiah. And that's dangerous. And we're going to see why. Again, I think most of you people know about the old Jimmy Jones Kool-Aid incident. They looked to him like he was a Messiah. So you have to be careful with this. Very careful. We are blessed to have a pastor that we have. That teaches us the way he teaches and keeps us on this side of the hedge. I thank God for him every day because I don't know where I'd be without him. Because I didn't know about rightly dividing the word of truth. I had no clue. I was going based on fundamentalism stuff that I was taught that was wrong. And then I went to the other side just to check the other side, the charismatic movement. And it's wild. It is wild. I'd love to bump into some of these guys that I used to see in Chesterton now with what I know, because it'd be a whole different... But before I didn't know, I was like a robot, but it's different now. They believe that God sent them some man or some woman to represent him directly. They believe that their earthly leader is given power by God and represents God while they are here on earth. Let's turn our Bibles to Matthew 24, 4 and 5. And the Bible says, "And Jesus answered and said unto them, Take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many." There's some guy walking around in Russia right now who says he's a Christ. Forgot what his name was, but I saw him the other day. I'm like, wow, really? And you got a bunch of people following him. You know, he's got the whole beard thing going. I'm like, really? How do you fall for stuff like that? I mean, seriously, how do you fall for that? I'll tell you how. Not studying your book. Not applying biblical doctrine the way the book tells us to. So the Bible is warning you that some point in time, many will come in the name of Jesus Christ, saying that they are Christ, and will deceive many. Notice how people are flocking to these cults. Folks, just go to these other church houses this morning and watch what goes on. It's like a circus. It's nonsense. But then I'm the one who gets kicked out of them. How many Bible studies have I been kicked out of now? Four? I think I've been kicked out of four Bible studies. And the funny part is I don't go in there to start trouble. I get invited to them. And when I go, I sit there and I'm quiet until they ask me a question. And all I simply say is, it's not what I say. Let's see what the Bible says. And when I give them scripture, I'm telling you, they get upset. They get mad. They really get mad at me. I even share some of these emails with Pastor Hoffman. I say, Pastor, look at this email they sent me. They kicked me out of another one. But like Dr. Peacock says in the classes I'm taking, expect it. That means you're doing the right thing. Keep doing it. Keep moving forward. People don't like you in a church house. So what? You keep going forward. You keep moving forward. You press on. Because you keep representing the kingdom of God in the Bible the way it was meant to be preached, and you keep moving on. Who cares if they like you? So what? I'm not running for office. I don't need your votes. I don't care. I'm going to preach the word of God. I don't care. So let us go to 1 Corinthians 3, 21. The Bible says, "Therefore, let no man glory in men, for all things are of yours." See that? Man, that should hit you right between the eyes. I remember at a place in Chesterton I used to go to, they used to put that guy in a pulpit on top of a pedestal. They worship this guy, man. It's like, what does the Bible tell us about that? It's nonsense. And that's exactly what these cults are doing today. Their followers are giving glory to the man in the pulpit, not to God. The Bible warns us about that. It says that in latter days, some are going to come and say, I am Christ, and they are going to deceive many. God gets the glory, not man. God gets the glory. And folks, everything I'm saying up here today, don't dare take it. You make sure you bounce it off that book and make sure it's right. Please. Because my biggest fear is to come up here and say something I shouldn't say. That's what scares me the most. When I'm out there in our ministry working with people, man, I pray that I do not say something I shouldn't say that is against this book. That scares me more. Because I know 1 Corinthians 3 at that judgment seat of Christ, I pray that the Lord Jesus Christ looks at me and says, come here, young man. You said this. Why'd you say this? That's and again, you study and you pray that the Holy Spirit. Pastor talks about the intent of the heart, the intent of really believing you're doing right. And I see that. I see that. And I know sometimes when I get hit out there with the charismatics and the Church of God in Christ, and like I told you guys, I talked to some apostle the other day. That's funny. I guess he must have been hanging out with Jesus. I don't know. So again, God gets the glory, not man. The sixth characteristic of a cult is that they have another Messiah. They have another Messiah. They teach that Jesus Christ was a God, created being. They do not believe that Jesus Christ is God. They teach that he was a God, small g, not capital G. We know we're told in Corinthians there's more than one God. There's more than one Jesus. There's more than one Spirit. I gave that information out in here before. They do not believe that Jesus Christ always existed with God. They believe that God created Jesus Christ at some point in time, or they might believe that he is a prophet or teacher, but not the Son of God, and certainly not part of the Trinity or the Godhead. They will not recognize Jesus as the Godhead. Now let us see what the Bible says about that. Matthew 15, verses 8 and 9. We clearly know that there's only one way to God, and that's through our Lord and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is it. It says, these people draw nigh unto me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. You see, these individuals, they recognize Jesus Christ as a person in history or historical figure. Maybe someone had a prophet or a teacher, as a prophet or a teacher. Maybe someone equal to Moses or maybe Elijah. But they do not recognize him as God. We will find out as we study these cults, some of them don't even use Messiah at all. They rely on themselves and their corrupt doctrine. They rewrite doctrine to fit their needs and their beliefs, not the way the book is written. Matthew 7, 21, 22, and 23. Please turn your Bibles there. And the Bible says, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Verse 22, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in that name? And in that name have cast out devils, and in that name have done wonderful works. Verse 23, and then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Now, can you imagine thinking you're on earth doing the right thing and getting told that? Boy, I'll tell you, I don't even want to think about that. So here are some individuals who supposedly recognize God. We have done these things in his name. We have prophesied in your name. And your name, we cast out devils and done many things in your name. The problem is that they did not know him as the Lord and Savior. Then Jesus will look at them and say, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. So the sixth characteristic of a cult is that they have another Messiah. Let's go to the seventh characteristic of a Bible cult, is that they reject biblical Christianity. They reject biblical Christianity. Cults will claim that they are of God, and that everybody else is satanic. They believe that they have the right and everybody else is wrong. That they have a new interpretation and nobody else does. That they have a new revelation and nobody else does. They reject biblical Christianity. They reject solid doctrine that comes from the King James Bible. And they claim that they are of God, that everybody else is wrong. But let's see what the Bible says. Just turn to Isaiah 5, verse 20, please. And the Bible says, woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. You see that at some point in time, that people will become reprobates. Romans 1, what's going on today? They think that good is bad and bad is good. What's right is wrong and what's wrong is right. They have it backwards. Their mind does not function correctly. They have a reprobate mind. What is a reprobate mind? It is a mind that naturally just descends. It does not work correctly anymore. It's not functioning. Look, people, we witness to a lot of people that have gone on that other side that believe a man should be with a man and a woman. Everybody has that right. We've dealt with them. You know, we talk to them, but I don't get too entertained with them because they're not going to push their doctrine on me and what they believe. And this is where the separation comes in. You pray with them, you hope they come back, you give them a track. Some do, And we have one that actually completely got out of the movement, which is praise God. But there are times where you have to show a little compassion, but don't sit there and argue with them. We don't argue with anybody. Like I said, well, I had to change our tactics a little bit because I really didn't know. Now it's different. Now when I'm preaching to somebody or I'm witnessing to somebody, someone's standing right here deflecting any interruptions that come my way. So you have to sometimes change your techniques. But the key thing is have compassion for that person. Understand maybe they just don't know. Maybe they were raised that way. You don't know. You don't know their background. You know, I don't know everybody's background in here, and I'm sure there's probably a lot of things have gone on in people's lives, like in my life. So we can't be judgmental, but we have to make a stand. Don't let them start pushing their stuff on you. You know, like I had the one guy asked me, well, what do you think it is? And I said, well, it's not what I think, it's what God says. Let's see what God thinks about it. So I always direct everything right to the Bible. We talked about John 4 when we gave the study, how the Samaritan woman would always try to push away from her sin, and the Lord Jesus Christ would just bring it right back to her. And that's how we do it. We just try to bring it right back to them. Do it politely. We don't know that person well enough to tell them, are you going to heaven or hell? That's not our business. We don't know that person. We don't know what they've been through. But here's what we do know. We can give them tangible things here on earth, but it's eternity that we should be concerned with where they're going to spend their eternity. And that's how we have to approach that. So I had to change some techniques because where I came from in Chesterton, I was kind of like that, hey, knock, 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 hello. Hey, are you going to heaven or hell if you die today? That's not how you do it. But you know how you do it? Hey, can I pray with you today? Hey, I'd love to give you a track if you want it. If not, I understand. But have compassion. Just like have grace the way God had grace for each and every one of us in here today. That's important. Colossians 2:8. It says, you can turn there if you want. It says, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men and the rudiments of the world and not after Christ. Man, that should hit you right in the brain housing group. I'm telling you. You see, all the Bible cults are not only satanic, but they are of the world. They are after the tradition of men. They are based on philosophy and vain deceit of men. They are after the rudiments of the world and not after the Lord Jesus Christ. They rejected Jesus Christ as they found another Messiah. So the seventh characteristic of a Bible cult is that they reject biblical Christianity. The eighth characteristic of a cult is that they have a changing theology. They have a changing theology. They conform to their beliefs to society as society changes. I remember being in a Bible study I was in, and I had Mr. Professor, Purdue professor, teacher leading the class, Frank remembers, and I remember he said, well, my wife and I, we lead this youth group, and he goes, see, you have to change to the world, so you bring these people in. You have to change the music, and sometimes you got to change a few words in this book, you know, because that way you don't chase them off. And I was like, did I hear right? Because I don't hear so well, but did I hear right what he said? And I tell you what, he meant it. So I took him to some scripture. That's another one I got kicked out of. I don't care. Because you want to know something? Some of the guys that were in that class got out of that class and still emailed me today. And some of them became part of our ministry because they weren't being taught right. And this book is power. We're told that in Hebrews 4. It's a two-edged sword. It's going to either cut you, make you sharper. You choose. But if you approach this book with a sincere heart and a meek spirit, you will learn and the Holy Spirit will guide you and he'll give you direction. Many times when I'm dealing with people in the streets, I don't know what to say. I don't, honestly. I get hit like, man, and I pray and the Holy Spirit will give me something to say. It's like, man, praise God. Praise God. That's how powerful this book is. This book is power. So the eighth characteristic of a cult is they have a changing theology. They conform their beliefs to society as society changes. They don't believe the same as they believed years ago. They have changed so much to the world. They are carnal in their worldly and in their beliefs that are worldly. They never stand firm on anything. In order to keep growing their ministry, they keep changing to society, catering to humanism. This is one of the places that they love to trump the first greatest commandment with the second one. They love man more than they love God, so they conform to man. But the thing that you've got to realize is that if you follow the first greatest commandment is to love God with all your mind and all your heart and all your soul, the second one will come naturally. You don't conform to them. Because as you conform, and one of the key things that we get with people in our ministry, they say, praise God, I finally heard the truth. All these years, 20 years, 30 years, I've been following this guy blindly, and I've never gotten the truth. And when I get the truth, and you see their eyes light up, and they get excited, and then the first, man, I'll tell you what, we talk about how the Lord Jesus Christ was the epitome soul winner. Then when we talk about John chapter 1, when Andrew ran and told his brother, and the Samaritan woman ran in John chapter 4 and was telling everybody about the Lord, and that's what they do. They run back home, they tell their wife, their kids, their brothers, their sisters. And I tell them, but hey, be ready. Because remember, when I became born again, man, I come from Catholicism, and they thought I was nuts. They said, man, this guy is nuts. They better commit him. You know, they say that PTSD really messed this guy up. That's all right. That's going to happen. Expect it. And I remember one pastor preaching one time when he said he got saved. He said he lost all his friends. And somebody asked him, well, what'd you do? He goes, I went and made new friends. And that's exactly what you do. You try to make new friends. You try to find other believers that you have something in common with. And that's one thing we do have in common in here. We all have different personalities. Sometimes it might not gel so well. I don't know people's backgrounds. You don't know my background. But the good thing is we all have our Lord Jesus Christ as Savior as our common point. Amen. And we all have different personalities. So, but Ephesians 4, 14 and 15, if you want to turn there. It says that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive you. Verse 15 says, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. And that is exactly what is happening today. People have no idea just what the Bible says and are being tossed to and fro and carried away with every wind of doctrine. So anybody can just tell them anything and they will believe it. So how do we fix that? How do you fix that? Born again. Born again. Amen, brother. And then pray for discernment. Pray for the Holy Spirit. And get in a book. Spend time in a book. That's key. When I got off my blessed assurance, when I got to this church house and I started to learn the book, I got off my blessed assurance and I started to study. And then I started taking courses. And man, I tell you what, the first thing that hit me in my heart, made me sad, was I did lead my three children to the Lord Jesus Christ. But after that, it was a mess. We were bouncing around everywhere, not knowing what we were. So I was thinking I was doing the right thing. And praise God, I remember one time after working on a Monday night men's thing in Chesterton, we used to have this men's work group. And I'd go there after work, and man, we'd be there till 9:30, 10 o'clock, working. I'd do an electrical, mechanical, drywall, whatever. I remember one time I was coming home, And I was on my phone, and I was like, man, this guy, there's just something I don't feel. Something's not right. And I'm Googling, and I came up on Pastor Huffman, why I am not a fundamentalist. And I played that on the way home from Chesterton. And I go, man, this guy's speaking to me. So I got in, I played it again. And then when Junior got home, I said, you got to hear this sermon. And he heard it. And he goes, wow, Dad. And he heard it again. At that time, I didn't realize that he was here in Lowell. I thought he was like, you know, like Michael Sesser was like maybe in New York or something. And I was like, wow. And then I did some more research, found out he was here in Lowell. I go, oh, we got to go. And we came in here. He started talking about rightly dividing the word of truth. I'm like, what does he mean by that? Isn't the whole book for us? I didn't know. You know, but wow, what a game changer for me. What a life-changing experience for me to come to a church house where you're taught the right way. And now, all, praise God, my daughters rightly divide the word of truth. They're leading people to the Lord. Their husbands do. My sister, I got out of the charismatic movement, sent her one of his Bibles. My sister says, there's like four women that are in my group. They want one of his Bibles. And I'll never forget. So I sent her some more Bibles. And there's one lady, Miss Mary, older, elderly woman, she says, I got to meet this man, talking about our pastor. Because it's a life changer. And that's what I'm trying to get. When you rightly divide the word of truth and you understand how to read and study the book, it's a life changer. It's a game changer. And that's how we all have to be. 2 Timothy 3:7 says, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. It's so sad, but that's happening more and more today. If there is a verse that explains what a cult is about, this is exactly what it is. They always come up with a new way of getting saved, new theories and philosophies, but they never come to the knowledge of the truth. They have some other non-biblical source of authority. They just keep rejecting basic Christianity, rejecting true New Testament Christian doctrine because of their own self-centered beliefs. And that's the danger of it. Malachi 3:6 says, for I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. So these Bible cults that walk around and say, we have to change to society. As society changes, clearly we're told not to change. Hebrews 13:8 says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. The only people that change is us, because our Lord is the same. 2 Peter 1:21 says, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but a holy man of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. See that? A lot of people do not believe in inspiration. They don't believe. They say that you've got to have the originals in order to believe it. I'm doing a really in-depth study right now on the original manuscripts and how to use that when you're dealing with people. And I get it all the time. People in my own family have said, how do you know that's the right book? How do you know? You're going based on what somebody gets up there and preaches? Unfortunately, you got to remember, their minds are blinded. So even when you try to help them and teach them, they don't want it. They reject it. They reject it. But you don't give up on them. You know, you just try to give them little at a time. Hopefully they digest on it. Arrogant and blind scholars privately interpret this passage to mean that the only original autographs were inspired. They pretended the word spake means wrote, and scholarly textual critic is capable to discern the meaning of the original words, 1 Timothy 6:20. The originals were also spoken and not just written, Acts 26:14. The inspiration of the originals had been preserved without error in the King James Bible, Psalm 12:6 and 7, Jeremiah 36:32. How can you dispute that? You can't. You can't. As we cover these, we're going to start going into each individual Bible cult. I call them Bible cults. I think the Bible clearly tells us if they preach a doctrine contrary to the one that you have learned, mark them and avoid them. Mark as to say, what does mark mean? In the Marine Corps, when we say mark that target, that means that target was taken out. And that's how I look at that. So you mark it and you take it out. And I don't mean you physically take it out. Let God take it out. But you have to be careful because what they have can rub off on you. That's why that article I read was kind of weird to see that 2/3 of Jehovah's Witnesses are ex-Baptists. Why? Because probably they didn't rightly divide. They didn't study their Bible. They didn't know doctrine. And when they let them in, they got caught up in a gossamer of webs of lies, and they fell right into that. So we have to be very careful what we let in. It's very dangerous, and we see it. I've witnessed it when people finally get it, and they get excited about it, and their whole life changes. The first thing, you talk about making an effective soul winner. They have that zeal, and man, they want to hit everybody, you know. And that's great. It motivates you, you know, praise God. But I think we're going to end there. Next week, we're going to start out with Jehovah's Witnesses. A lot of stuff that they do that we have to be very careful. And like I said, tactics is something that we need to have and know. So when they come along, you kind of know, like I was telling you guys before, when I was witnessing the one Jehovah's Witness guy tried to interrupt me, and I just hit him with scripture, and he went his way. But you have to be that way, folks. There's a reason why you have to be that way. And we're going to end here, but go ahead, brother.
What's interesting about the inspiration in 2 Timothy 3:16?
Yes, sir.
Well, scripture, all the fundamentals, use that verse, all of it. But the context is his grandmother's Eunice. So I almost say the context. first originals. Those weren't first originals. Every doctrine says God inspires first originals to give that verse.
That's right.
The context has to do with his mother's word. Yep. So amen. I want to show them that really gets them thinking.
Yeah.
Because they assume they took a statement and used a verse out of context to prove it.
Yes.
So good one there to use there because you know what it talks about there?
Yep.
Context is. Yeah. His grandmother had the scripture, and I was inspired. She didn't share the originals. It's just right up. That's a good one.
Yeah, and that's why you have. That's why it's very effective. That's why I use it as to combat that, because it's not that you want to engage in a battle with them. It's not about that. It's about trying to get them back to where they need to be. Like where I was brought back when I first came in here, I didn't know any better, but when Pastor would give scripture and study and do this, I got my head back in the right space. So you use compassion, use grace. You have to. Even with people walking around with the NIV Bible, see a lot. It seems like the NIV Bible is the most Bible used. That's what we're seeing. When they come in and I see NIV, I go, oh man, I got more kindling for my fire pit. You know? Sir?
The fundamentalists like that.
Yes, yes, exactly, Paul. Yep. So we have to be careful what we let in. And again, this is not here to make like a militant group here to go out and start chopping people's heads off. This is clearly, I'm giving this to you so you understand it, you learn it, and how to apply it. But any other questions or comments? Yes, sir. Go ahead.
You mentioned about people like Baptists going into the Jehovah's Witnesses. And when I first understood the doctrine of just basic dispensation of the Bible, a light bulb went off.
Yes.
And I could have been one of the Baptists that went off into other field. But since I understood that, I mean, those people tell me you could lose your salvation.
Yes.
Hebrews chapter 6.
Yeah. That's,
so
I simply
understand that.
It's like that battery's dead until it gets charged. And once it gets charged, man, you're a whole different person.
Yeah.
You know. But we better let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for giving us this opportunity to meet. Father God, we pray for our service to come. We pray that we walk out of here with more than what we walked in with. Father God, I pray that you remove any interruptions or distractions in our hearts and our minds to receive your word today. And Father God, we pray this prayer in the mighty name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.